I would love ministering among the remnant. I've already had that opportunity. And I'm so thankful when there are those who are really desiring to see him and to know him. So I appreciate that. I'd like to share a block of scripture that has been burning in my heart for some time now. And it's a very precious section of scripture. And I'm talking about Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now obviously this evening, in the time that we have, we can't look at everything in there. But in a special way, God has begun to reveal himself to my heart as creator. Now that doesn't sound like much, just, you know, word creator. But it's begun to change my life, to see him as creator. I had heard about him as creator, but I never had it by revelation. And God has begun to open my heart, open my eyes, to what it means to have him as creator. And so that's really what's on my heart, to share him as creator. I believe that everything God ever has to say to us anywhere in the Bible, he said in Genesis, and especially in chapters 1 and 2, you expect God, right at the beginning of the Bible, to lay down in seed form that which he's going to develop throughout the book. And I believe that he's done this. And I can't get into it now, but I would encourage you to study those two chapters with that in mind. The Creator and his creation. It's marvelous. And let me just give you one suggestion. This is sort of tangent. I'll say it and then leave it. But the first four stories in the Bible, or blocks of scripture, are so instructive. Chapter 1, the 6 days of creation. Chapter 2, 1 through 3, the Holy Spirit centers on that seventh day of creation. And then in chapter 2, 5 through 17, the Garden of Eden. And then verses 18 through 25, the institution of marriage. And if you take the principles from those four facts, you have the finished work, rest, fellowship, an intimate union. And I believe it's not an accident that God opened the Bible with those tremendous things. He begins with the finished work, takes you into rest, fellowship with God, an intimate relationship, all illustrated by those facts. Well, we don't have time to go into all of that, but what I'd like to do is look at chapter 1, and through verse 3 of chapter 2. It's the creation story. And I trust that as we do, it'll be a blessing. For those who like logical connection, and there are some with logical minds, others just like to sit back and take out of the air, enjoy as it comes, that's all right. But for those who like logical connection, and outline ABC 1, 2, 3, let me give a simple outline of what I'd like to do. I think one of the biggest thrills that I have had in a long time is paralleling the old creation, the physical creation, with the new creation, the creation in Christ Jesus. And of course, there's tremendous parallel. And what I'd like to do is simply this. I'd like to look at each day and get a principle. And then go back and look at each day and see how that reveals the Lord. And that's all we're going to do, really. And especially I'm moving towards seeing the Lord. But this first part is going to be introduction. I believe and I hope that increasingly as you go on, you're beginning to see it, that God has placed us in a tremendous art gallery. All physical reality has spiritual counterpart. And God has just created everything in order to illustrate spiritual truth. Spiritual truth came first, not physical reality. God created as he did intentionally in order to illustrate spiritual truth. A woman having a baby didn't come first. The truth of born again came first. And God created as he did in order to illustrate the marvel of the new birth. And so on all the way through, some of those physical things God has expounded, and we know the spiritual counterpart. For example, bread and water, hungering and thirsting, light, the vine, the tree, the road, the sparrow, the lily, marriage. Some of those things he's already expounded, and some he's left for us as we study under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to begin to see. There's a lot of ways to look at the old creation and see parallels to the new creation. The fact that God did it gradually, I think that's instructive. He could have said, let there be everything. And there would have been everything. But he didn't do it that way. And I believe it was instructive that he went step by step. And I think there was a progress spiritually in the order in which he did it. And as we look at that and as we meditate upon that, I believe it reveals the Lord. In both creations, you have that which transcends knowledge and makes a demand upon faith. And Hebrews says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand. The fact that you can just, especially as they're sending this thing up, taking pictures in outer space and all, and how much more they're learning about God's creation, you could just meditate for a long time on the order of the physical creation, on the symmetry, on the beauty, on the variety, on the mystery, and then come back and look at your salvation, and you'll see a lot of parallels. But here's what I'd like to do this evening, and I trust that it'll be clear as we do it. Many of the things I'm going to give, I know God has intended. He wanted us to see parallel. Now, I might say a few little things that are forced. If I give some of my own ideas, bear with me. You don't have to accept the illustration. I trust the truth of God illustrated by that. I trust that's true, and true to the balance of Scripture. But some of these things might be a little strained, and it might just be my own ideas. But the big truth, the revelation of Christ, is not strained. And I trust that the Spirit, as He guides us, He'll have us look at those big things. I know, without any question, that the first day of creation is a picture of the new creation in Christ, what there'll be like. I know that because He said so in 2 Corinthians 4. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I know the first day's a picture. And I know the last day is a picture. Rest. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. As God rested, so we enter into His rest. He said so in the New Testament. And here was my logic. Good or bad, here's what it was. If the first day is clearly a picture, and if the last day is clearly a picture, why wouldn't days 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 also be a picture? And so I began to study, asking God to give principles. I don't understand all about this. This is marvelous. But I think I've seen a little bit. Some of the principles in the old creation illustrated in the new. I'm just going to rest through. Then I'm going to go back in order to see the Lord. So you try to follow along, and I try not to be complicated or difficult. Genesis chapter 1. I want to make this one comment before we get right into day 1, day 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Before I start day 1, I want to give a principle, I suppose, that is more foundational and cardinal and basic to the pair and the two creations than any other principle. And that is this: if you don't get anything but this one principle, that's okay, because if you get this one principle, I think you've gotten everything. It can be stated in these words: in both creations, God is the cause. God is the source, the first cause. God is the creator. The whole approach to both creations, especially in the physical creation, is just based on cause and effect. Every effect has to have a cause. Nothing happens without a reason. So it is in the new creation. We've got to go back to the source, to the fountainhead. And here's the basic principle. When God created this universe, He started with nothing. And I look in my life and I praise God for that principle. Because when God came to me, he had exactly what he had at the beginning to work with. And that's nothing. I don't know how to pronounce the Latin ex nihilo or whatever it is. Out of nothing. And that's how God began. And Lillian calls some of her meals creations. But they're not creations, they're discoveries. But God, when he spoke this universe into existence, he just began with nothing. I love in this connection Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. I have to paraphrase it, create out of nothing in me a clean heart, O God. Believe me, when God begins to work in my life, he has nothing to start with. Grace is not great because of what it finds when it arrives at your door. It's great because of what it brings with it when it arrives at your door. He starts with nothing and then he gives everything. And whatever else we learn this evening, let's learn that. And God is the one who out of nothing makes everything. And he makes something beautiful out of our lives. He's the architect and the builder of both creations. Well, with Adam, now let's look at each day, find the principle. I'll try to isolate the principle. Say a few words about it. Then we'll go back and trust that God will reveal his adorable son to our hearts. Day one. I'll begin in verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. I believe without any controversy, the simple principle in one word is just illumination. Light, that's the first principle. The first recorded words of God in the Bible, let there be light. And I think that that light of God in the new creation is just the picture of the first recorded words of God in your life, your new life, the new creation. Listen again as I quote 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let there be light, is the one who hath shown in our hearts and given us the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to do something, and I trust that you'll play along with me. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as I read verse 2. Everyone, I'm sure, will visualize something different. But I want you to register something in your mind. Don't go to sleep on me now. Close your eyes, and as I read 2, I want you to try to visualize some physical picture. And I'm sure it's going to be different than all of us. Alright? Come on. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. So you can open your eyes. Now, whatever you visualized, I don't know. But whatever you visualized, at least it's in the direction of the universe before its reconstruction, before God went to work on it. And whatever you visualized also described your own life before you came to know Jesus Christ. It was without form. It was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. And then one day, the God who said to this physical creation, let there be light. Whatever the circumstances were in your life, they're different. But one day, somehow, somewhere, through a book, through a preacher, through a radio, through the open scripture, someday, somewhere, God began to speak, and he said, the first revelation you ever heard. He said, let there be light. And your eyes were open, and you saw, and there was light. And I believe that that's God intended. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of day. You're not of the night or of the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, we are of the day. Be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Alright, hold that for a moment. The first principle is illumination. Way 2, verses 6 through 8. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. There was evening and there was morning, a second day. I believe the principle of day 2 began at the end of day 1 and carried over into day 3, but it's really expounded in day 2. In verse 4, God separates the light from the darkness. In verse 5, God separates the waters above from the waters beneath. In verse 9, God separates the water from the land. Now, I don't know all the technicalities and the science and the physical laws about the physical universe. I don't understand all of that. Evidently, before God created life, he had to make an atmosphere and all so life could be sustained. But I think I see the principle, the spiritual principle. And in one word, I think it's separation. I think that's the basic idea there. Whatever else is meant, and I'm sure that those of you who know science, especially physical science, you can appreciate this even more than I can. But I'm just trying to get the principle before you now. Now, I'm going to state it in a way that I'm going to call upon your spiritual hunger. Listen as I rephrase the same truth. After God speaks light, he begins a process of separation. Now what? He separates light from darkness. Are you thinking spiritual? Separates light from darkness. He separates that which is above from that which is beneath. Are you with me? And he separates that which is solid from that which is fluid. That which is unstable. I don't believe that's an accident. I don't know all the details. But I know in my own life, after he said, let there be light, he began to separate light from darkness. Things above from things beneath. Things solid from things unstable. I believe the principle of the second day is separation. Hold on a moment. Day 3, 9-13. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. I believe the principle of day 3 can be summarized in a single word, fruit. Fruit. There was no agony, no straining. It was a natural, effortless production. Now there came to be fruit on the earth. I think that's the principle. Just take it to your life. It begins with life. And then a differentiation. God begins to separate. And then there appears fruit, darkness. Hold that a moment. Day 4. Verses 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Now, I'm not trying to be clever, because I don't know how to be. I'm not trying to be wise, I don't know how to be. But I think I see something very precious here. I don't understand, again, some of you can run circles around me when it comes to the physical law. I'm sure this message would have been enriched if I could have known some of those things. I'm not saying that way. And I'm sure the more you know those, the more light it's going to shed on these illustrations. I think it's a marvelous thing here. Before I give you the principle, it's a marvelous thing that on day one, God made light, and on day four, God made light bulbs. It's too good for anything to pay. And I believe that it's important. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Mm-hmm. Now, if you disagree with what I'm about to give, that's okay, scrap it. I know it's a Bible truth. I'm not dead sure it's a Genesis 1 truth. That's all right. If you don't see it illustrated here, it's still a Bible truth. In the margin of my Bible, I'm using the New American Standard. In the margin of my Bible, across from verse 14, from verse 15, and from verse 16, there's a note for the word light. And it's luminaires or light bearers. And I don't believe it's an accident that at this point in his creation, that he begins to, he continues to separate light from darkness, because that's not finished yet. But this time he does it through instruments. And he chooses instrumentalities, he chooses channels through which he can shine his light for the purpose of governing the day and the night and giving direction and assistance. Matthew 5:14, we are the light of the world. Acts 13:47, I have set thee to be a light of the earth. Ephesians 5:8, now ye are light, walk as children of the light. It's not surprising to me that in Revelation, the churches are called lampstands, luminaries, light holders, channels. I believe the principle is this, that God marvelously, graciously has given instruments through which to continue his direction. 1 Corinthians 15:31, another glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differeth from star in glory. Believe God has provided an abundance of luminaries, of instruments, light holders, light containers, so that you don't have to guess at what I'm saying. I'm talking about gifted men and women, channels, instruments, through which he instructs us. Maybe I'm being fanciful there, I don't know. But I think it's instructive that when God did it in the physical creation, he said, I think I'll put my luminaries in heavenly places. And those luminaries that are in heavenly places and are in those orbits that I've ordained for them, and who are just doing nothing but shining and declaring the glory of God, I think I'll use them. Those who are in heavenly places, those who are in the orbits, those who are shining to help you, to govern the light from the darkness, so that you might know the way. I think it's a very gracious thing that God has done. Ephesians 4:11-13, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, without a million and one applications, can you begin to see some spiritual, I'm not pressing anything, words, light, first of all. And then he begins to separate the light from the darkness, things above from things beneath, things solid from things unstable. And then there begins to be fruit, that is not over. And then he gives us the means of instruments. Some of them you'll never see. Some of them you'll never have. But all in heavenly places, in the earth, it's God's ordained for them, giving light to assist. I think it's instructive. Day 5, beginning of verse 20, God said,
after you eat the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after your kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. I'd like to read this with verse 27 and 28, please. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I think the idea here is that God created now all the living things. And then later when he created man, he put those living things under him and said, you're to rule those living things and have authority over them. I just have to summarize it in one word. God has given abundant provision. And I think that's just a picture. The idea of man ruling is just saying that I've made this world to serve you. It's yours freely to enjoy. I've made this for you, to minister unto you, to minister unto you, and he's not taking it. And let it serve you. 1 Timothy 6:17, he has given us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, all things belong to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all things belong to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Provision. Abundant provision. Hold on a moment. Day 6. Beginning of verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let me just give it to you in a statement, and then try to say what you say about it. I believe the principle of day number six is in the expression, the image of God. The image of God. I don't want to miss the main thing by all the squibbling that's been going over to in the expression, the image of God. The image of God. I don't want to miss the main thing by all the squibbling that's been going over through the years and that expression. One says, image of God. Yes, that means there's three parts to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And then he says, no, it's not that. It's not that physical likeness. The image of God has to do with a moral likeness. We are morally responsible, not like an animal without a conscience. God made us immortal, capable of fellowship with God. That's what it means. God made us to have authority and dominion. Well, I don't know about all of that, and I'm sure there are those who get into all the Hebrew words and all and can figure that out. But what it registers to me, you say, well, this is simplistic, that's okay. And what it registers to me is this. I know what it's like in a counterpart, image of God because I'm putting there. And I think it's just saying that we made man like Jesus. We made man like God in the image of God. And that's what he's doing to me now. That's what he's doing to you now. He's conforming us to his image. So that we'll be like him in holiness, and like him in submission, and like him in humility, and like him in obedience, and like him in sympathy and in every way. Now watch all of them. Elimination, and separation, and fruit. And God gives instruments, and provides all of your needs, and it conforms you to the image of Christ. I don't think that's an accident. And the question comes, where do you go from there? After conformity, what? Yes, of course. Where else can you go? Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God had created. Just glance down as I mention these verses. Chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 12. 18. 21. 31. What does it mean, God rested? You know what he says? It's good. It's good. That's good. That's good. When it was all done, he said, that's very good. Very good. Means, when God rested, it means that God was satisfied. That's all it means. That God was happy, God was glad, God was now able to enjoy that which he had done. He took pleasure in it. It ministered under his heart. That doesn't mean that God was tired after all that work and he had to rest. It doesn't mean that he was exhausted and that he stopped working and became inactive and that he needed to be buttressed or supported in any way. He rested. He was satisfied. Fine. Those are the facts. Now I'd like to get down to the real heart of what's on my heart. Those are just seeing some parallels. The thing that's burdening my heart is that revelation which I told you God has begun to make clear in my heart. I told you when he started to make it clear. I was doing a Bible study in 1 Peter, and the Lord just blew my mind. Because of that verse in chapter 5 where he said, now him that suffers according to the will of God, commit his soul in well doing unto God as unto a faithful creator. And I said, creator? If I'm suffering in the will of God, I would like to present my soul as a faithful priest so he can sympathize with me. I'd like to see him as the comforter or the provider or even the shepherd. But when I'm suffering in the will of God, what good does it do me to know that I'm creator? And that began my heart to hunger. Lord, why creator? I began to see that day. That when I'm suffering in the will of God, I don't have what it takes. But I have him who can create what it takes. And when I'm suffering in the will of God, I need a revelation of God as creator. And then I came there. And I said, I think I understand you made the stars, you made the grass, you made the sea. How does that apply spiritually? I'm going to share it with you. I'll just make a couple of applications, and I trust it will bless your heart. It's easy, especially around here, to stand outside and see the Creator. Just to look around or to look up and understand how great thou art. All my eyes behold this thing. How great thou art. And if it's true that God is seen as the creator in things physical, wouldn't that be true in the counterpart? Let me give some illustrations. Day number one. I trust this will make sense. I tried to say it in a little clue in order to make it simple, and then I'll try to expound on it a little bit.
want to make it clear enough so that you know my point. You don't have to read it, but at least you know what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. Let me state it this way in order to drive it home. I take each day, I'm going to say the same sentence about each day. And I'm going to use one application from my own life. There are many. God is the creator of spiritual life, not study. You see what I'm saying? God is the creator. He's the light giver. He creates illumination, not study. You know, for years in my life, I went that other way. I'm not saying don't study. But I thought that I would create light in my soul. I'd understand things the more I studied. And I thought that study was the creator of light. It is not. You don't have light because you study. You don't have light because you go to a Bible school. You don't have light because you go to a seminary. You don't have light because you read good books or hear good tapes or fellowship. You have light because God creates it. And God gives it. And if you don't know it, and you don't know it. God is the creator of life, day one. Day two. God is the creator of sufferance. You then live a separated life and separating yourself. It's a mighty work of God. Separation is a miracle. As much a miracle as when God did it the first time. You don't quit darkness. You don't quit darkness. There's only one way to get rid of darkness. You bring in the light. And there is no other way. You can't sweep it out, shout it out, chase it out, can't water it down and sweep it out. You don't get rid of darkness. Except by bringing in the light. It's a miracle of God. Now with all my heart, I believe in separation. When God does. When God does. I don't know what registers in my mind when I think of that strange primeval combination of light and darkness. It seems when I read it that they coexisted. But it wasn't light or darkness, it was light and darkness, and God separated the light from the darkness. That's a weird thing to try to get in my head what it must have looked like to have light and darkness at the same time. Those of you who are senior in the ways of God, you need to be careful when you look at some new believer who accepts Christ and God says, let there be light, and you look at him and say, where? I don't see any light. Maybe he didn't mean it. Maybe his heart wasn't right. Maybe it's all darkness. And then all of a sudden you see a flash of light. Look again. Maybe God did do something in his heart, and darkness. And then another flash over here. And God begins to separate the light from the darkness, the day from the night, the things above from the things beneath, the things that are sour from the things that are unsavory. God separates. We need to have a separated life. But God's the creator of us. We don't quit sin. Because it doesn't work. And it'll make you so frustrated. All you need to see God is the creator. The one who creates illumination, the one who creates separation. Sometimes you think if you just conform to certain norms and certain practices and certain rules and you see a standard in somebody else and you hear, you know, don't smoke, don't cheat, don't go to the girls that do. And you think, man, we're living a Christian life. Now God has got to be the shepherd. Yes, we have got. Praise God. God is the creator of fruit. This is not deep. This is the simplest part. ABC. God is the creator of light. God is the creator of separation. God is the creator of fruit. Not some set of rules that we set up. We look in Galatians 5 and we say, oh, the fruit of the Spirit. And then we look in our eyes and we say, I don't see that. And I'm supposed to have it. So when I begin to work on it. What I need to do now is work on self-control. I've got the other down pretty good. I just work on self-control for a while. And someone else says, not me, I'm on patience.
And there God is really teaching me patience. And someone else says, "What trouble with gentleness? God bit me with a short fuse, you know, and I just..." Someone else is working on faithfulness, and someone else on joy and peace. No! God creates those things. They're the fruit of the Spirit. And if it's not natural, it's not real.
That's right.
It's not automatic. I would seriously check. We need to see God create. The one who creates life, who creates separation, who creates fruit. Sometimes Tuesday 4. God creates those instruments that He's planning to use in your life. And in my life, I don't need to run after money. I don't need to follow some star. I don't need to go after some individual or some group. God has thousands of lights, instruments through which He shines. I thank God for the lights He's brought into my life. I could name many of them, never heard of. Commentary, maybe you haven't read. You could name people in your life that I've never heard of. But God knows what lights you need and when you need them, and God will bring them into your life, and you'll be assisted in knowing light from darkness. Those principles will always be true. Those that you minister to you will be those who are in heavenly places, and who have found that one, and who have learned to shine. Those things will be true. But we don't need to run for this and run for that and try to find some famous speaker or something like that. God will engineer your circumstances and your steps, and He will bring exactly those individuals into your life who will give you that word in season and take you forward in the ways of God. He creates that. You don't discover that. You don't have to work that up and say, "Oh, I just got to sit under the right kind of minister. I hope I can find the right man and so-and-so has all the answers." No, no, no. There's a sky full of stars. And that's how God moves. Just so, very fun. God creates provision. I don't know how radical this is, but the more I go on in the Lord, now I know this is not the same in everybody's life. This way I am at this point. Maybe God will turn me around tomorrow. I've come to see that today's light is tomorrow's darkness anyway. And the more you know, the less you know. Increasingly, I've had to play less and less specifically and more generally. Some people do it the other way. They say, "Well, since I'm on the way, I can ask Him anything and be specific, and God will do it." I'm not there. And for me, it's, you know, it's easy to say, "God, we'll be done." That covers a lot of ground. Or, "To God be the glory. Glorify our name, they will be things." When it comes to my needs, "Give us this day our daily bread." That settles it for me. I read in Jeremiah, one of them, about the bread of affliction. I mean, that's for daily bread. Be careful. You don't know who's going to end it. The Lord, I'm trusting You to meet my needs, pay my bills. You want me poverty at that moment?
That's right.
You know my needs. I know my needs. That's verse in Peter. "Some of you are in heaviness through manifold temptations which need thee." Sometimes heaviness through manifold temptations is a need. God creates provision. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it. Your Father knows what you need. You don't even know what you need to ask Him. I don't know. I don't know about you. I don't know. And then I just say, "Well, give me whatever, whatever it is." And by the time it comes into my life, it's become real to me. And I may not understand it, but I bow my head in thanks. In that case, I say, "Lord, thank You." Because I know, no matter what this is, it's preparing me for the next revelation of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God creates provision. On the sixth day, God creates conformity to Jesus Christ. That is a work of God. You don't try to imitate Christ. How would Jesus do it? I think I'll do it the same way. That doesn't work. God creates. I used to think that separation was the creator of conformity. And I was taught that. And every time someone preaches, I'd surrender. And it takes a lot. And I surrender my heart. I mean, I don't fall on my face. And I didn't blame God because I was too spiritual. So I said, "I must not have done it right."
I must have left something out. Obviously, it's my fault.
I'd surrender again. And then I'd go out and sin. I said, oh, something's wrong. And I'd search my heart. And then I gave myself to him piece by piece. I surrendered my head, and I surrendered my eyes, I surrendered my ears, and my tongue, and my throat, surrendered my body, my hands, my legs, everything. Then I went through my house. Then I'd take my books, and take my wife, and take my kids, and take everything. And I couldn't think of what else to surrender that wasn't mine. And now I knew why. But I didn't need to surrender. If you surrender to one horsepower, totally surrender to it, you give up pushing up. If you surrender to 5 horsepower, if you surrender to 100 horsepower, the surrender may be the same, but something's different. And I know this is controversial, but I think most Christians have totally surrendered to Christ about that big. That's hard, I've never seen. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, I've seen him as my Savior, I surrender to that. And then someone else comes up and says, well, what you need to do is surrender. You're holding back. You're not holding back. You surrender to all the Christ they've seen. And what they need is another revelation of Christ. Yeah. Through which they can surrender. Yeah. And then they need another revelation of Christ. And all we ever need to do is see Christ.
Yeah.
God is the creator of conformity to Christ. And as I see him, with an unveiled face, I'm transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. God has begun to show himself as creator. Now, I realize I'm taking a little time, but I want to get, we didn't even come to the key to this whole thing, because some of you might be saying, something's wrong here. The way you're saying is, I'm just supposed to sit around and do nothing. I can't create light, and I can't create separation. What am I supposed to do? Just stand in the corner? And, how does it work? I don't know the full answer, but I thank God that's something that God began to open up within the last month to my heart. I'll do a little more talking. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, please? As Adam had no part in days 1 through 6, because he wasn't around, and his first day was the entry of the seventh day, I believe the secret of this whole thing, I've seen God as creator, is whatever is meant by the truth entering into the seventh day, entering into rest. And I want to nail it down as simple as I can, and I trust God yields. What does it mean to rest? Because that's your part. That, I almost think that God deliberately created Adam. He could have created him on the first day and said, stand there and watch this. But he didn't do that. He didn't want man to help him.
Yeah.
So he created him at the end. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, I've seen for the first time in context. I've enjoyed it before as isolated chapters, the great chapters on rest. Hebrews chapter 2, negative. Hebrews chapter 4, positive. Hebrews chapter 3, unbelief keeps you out. Hebrews chapter 4, faith takes you in and all that. I saw that one, but I never saw it in context. And that's what I'd like to show you now. As I said in Genesis, what it meant for God to rest was not that he was exhausted or anything, but he saw that it was good, and he was satisfied. Now in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, I want to point out an interesting thing, at least it was interesting to me. Glance at these verses, please. Chapter 3, verse 11, enter my rest. 3:18, enter his rest. 4:1, his rest. 4:3, my rest. 4:4, God rested. 4:5, my rest. 4:9, there remains a Sabbath rest. 4:10, his rest. 4:11, that rest. According to these verses, consistently, whose rest is it? Consistently. There's not a change.
God rested. God's rest. Enter my rest. Enter his rest. His rest. And every time I've ever read this chapter, I thought it was my rest. And I say, oh, I'm going to learn the rest of the Lord and how I can have rest and what it means for the Christian to have rest. You may find that in the Bible, but you won't find it in Hebrews 3 and 4 because it's not talking about your rest at all. It's talking about his rest. Now, this means more than God is not worried or God's not concerned. That's gloriously true. He's not worried about what you're worried about. He's at perfect peace concerning the mess in your life right now. He's at perfect peace concerning the mess in my life right now. God is not concerned at all. And rest is more than being carefree or worry-free or fret-free or anxious-free. In this context, rest is not a verb. It's a noun. I never knew that. That's a simple thing, but I never saw that. It's not something you do like you eat, you drink, you run, you walk, you go, you believe, you rest. It's not that. That's true in other places, but not here. Here, it's a noun. It's a place. It's what you enter into. Let me try to get to the point. Look, I want to show you the context. This is what I hadn't seen before, and I'm trying to tie it together. The whole first four chapters, he's presenting himself as the prophet. I used to think chapter 1 was the deity of Christ, chapter 2 is the humanity of Christ. That's true, but that's incidental to the message. The point is, God has spoken in these last days through his Son, who happens to be God, who happens to be man. But that's his point. God has spoken through his Son. Chapter 2, verse 1, we better pay more close attention to what was there. Chapter 3, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, verse 15, today, if you hear his voice. Chapter 4, verse 2, the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Chapter 4, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice. Chapter 4, 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now it's clear that the whole four chapters are laying special stress on the voice of God. If you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, God speaks through his Son. We better pay close attention to that which we heard. If you hear his voice, for the word of God is living, sharp, powerful. If you don't relate the truth of his voice to the truth of rest, you've missed the whole thing the Holy Spirit is saying. And I have never done that. I just sort of picked out and got little blessing verses and the soothing syrup and enjoyed it, but I never saw the context. Many memorize Hebrews 4:12 and they get the idea talking about the Bible. The word of God is quick and loud, and I quote a verse and I cut them up. And all I do is quote Bible verses and memorize Bible verses. That isn't what it says. He's not talking about leather and paper and ink and the Bible. Today, if you hear his voice, if you only let men have the Bible, and have never heard the voice of the Lord. And it's not the Bible that cuts you to shreds, but let God speak to you. Today, if you hear his voice, all the contents. And that goes down inside, and that begins to lay you open before the eyes of him with whom they have to deal. It's the voice of God through the Bible. That's the blade. If you don't know the difference between quoting a Bible verse and hearing the voice of the Son of God and the heart of God to you and sympathetic to you, rest has to do with this. Let me try to give it to you now. Rest has not to do with the shell of this or the cover of this. Rest has to do with that voice of God. God speaks through his Son in this book. He reveals Christ. That's what he learns to do in this book. When by the Spirit of God, you send rest to the voice of God. You don't harden your heart. You come to this book, And you read, you read, you read, and it's all academic, it's all fact. But then the Spirit of God speaks to you. And you hear His voice. When you say yes to that, when your heart says, Lord, yes. It's going to cost me, but yes. It's going to mean that I have to change my, but yes. I'm going to lose my job, but yes. When you say yes to that, now this is going to be, listen. God is happy. God is satisfied. God's content. God's pleased. God's at rest. Does He rest? You don't get His rest. How do I get His rest? I went to that place, that circle, that arena where God is satisfied. How do I do that? By saying yes to the revelation of Christ as He gives it in the book. What's my fault? Creating light and trying to learn everything and get smart? Yeah, God's the creator of life. I come to this book. So I don't see much happening in my life. Don't worry about that. God's the creator of suffering. Come to this book. Yes. I'm God satisfied. I went to these words. Not I'm not satisfied. That's a byproduct. Of course I'm satisfied. And that's going to lead to a life of rest and peace. But the point is that God is satisfied and God is pleased and God is gratified as He begins to reveal Himself. Step by step. He knows what you need and when you need it. And they begin to open this book. And as you keep saying yes, 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 you stay in that circle where God is happy and God is pleased. And He begins to give you life. And He begins to separate the doctrine and things of bad and things of sound. And He begins, there's fruit in your life. And different instruments come in. It's amazing. And God provides all you need to be able to conform your present. What have you done? You just come with a humble heart to this book. Mm-hmm. God has spoken. And when you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Say yes. And at rest. He's at peace. I suggest that's what it means to enter His rest. God has given us a marvelous picture in the creation. I long for those 6 days in my life. And my only responsibility was to enter His rest. To live in that place where He's happy. To live in that place where He's satisfied. That's when He's open, my dear, my...